Hi, and welcome to the Vine Community Church podcast. We hope that what you're about to hear will help you to flourish in God's grace and bear fruit through loving God, loving each other, and loving our community.
My name is Tim Barton, and I'm the lead pastor here at the Vine. We've been in this series, Living in the Awe of God. And as we've done that, we've looked at different characteristics, different attributes of God, and then we go to different places in Scripture, throughout Scripture, to unpack what those look like. But as we come to today, we're coming to the attribute, the characteristic, that God is love. Now, this was a hard one to decide what to preach on, because this could easily be a 20-week series or longer. So that was a little bit of a challenge. But I decided to do something that I've done in the past, and I thought, I wonder if I was to walk around in Forsyth County and ask the question, what is love? What kind of responses would I get? So I did that. My son was getting a haircut yesterday. One was at a ball field, one was at a restaurant, and one was at a park. And I just kind of randomly talked to people. Some people, you ask them a question, they, can I ask you a question? No, thank you. But I didn't tell them exactly what I was doing. I just said I was working on something and asked that question, what is love? Well, here's some of the responses I received. It's being kind, okay? Making someone happy, that is love. Letting someone be who they want to be without trying to change them. Now, my favorite, there were more, but my favorite was this one. I walked up to a couple, young couple, probably early 20s. And I walked up and I said, hey, can I ask you a question? Sure, why not? You know, you usually get better answers or more engaging answers from younger people when you do this. But I walked up, can I ask you a question? Sure, why not? I said, what is love? The girl, real serious, was just thinking. And the guy should have let her think longer. Because his response was, bro, I wish I knew. They were not open to any counseling at the moment, so I just let it be. You know, those types of answers that we're talking about there, when we think about it in that way, it makes it really hard. Because of all these competing ideas and thoughts about what love is or what love looks like, it makes it really hard when we try to talk to our culture, to our community, and tell them that God is love. Now, there are other reasons it's hard, and I understand that, but just stick with me for a minute. It can be really hard to talk because we have all these other competing ideas and things going on. But I would also say that it's hard for us to think about love. Because whether we like to admit it or not, we are also impacted by different thoughts and things that we see in culture. If you just stop and think about songs over the last 40 years. I'll give you a few. What's love got to do with it? It must be love. Love is a feeling. Endless love. I mean, I could go on and on, right? And all of them is some version of, I already got it figured out, and it's this, or some version of, we don't have a clue. And so if we take all that and we apply it to God, it might come out something like this. God is love because God makes me feel good. Or God gives me an emotional high. Or God makes me happy. Or God completes me. Or God is my best friend. Or even worse, God just lets me be who I want to be, who I know myself to be. And when we apply the world's way of thinking to the love of God, it can sound great sometimes. But it becomes an excuse to just act however we want. But in this series, what have we said? We need to look at what the Bible says about God, who the Bible says God is, and in this case, how the Bible says that God is love. And when we do so, when we see that, it will, the idea is we do that and then it grows our awe of who he is and teaches us to live in obedience to what he calls us to. So what we're going to do, we're going to see today that we're going to talk about his love and then see what that means for the way that we are called to love one another. We're going to do that by going to 1 John 4, verses 7 through 12, and then we'll bounce around to some other scriptures as well as we go. But 1 John 4, verses 7 through 12. As we prepare to do that, I invite you to pray this prayer with me out loud on the screen. We've done that each week of this series. I mean, just to settle your hearts for a minute and pray this prayer out loud with me. Lord, please help me to know you in my mind and know you in my heart. God's word, 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. So again today, God is love. That's what we're looking at. Verse 8 here, at the end of verse 8 says, it says that very thing verbatim, God is love. This is the motivation for loving others and what that looks like. He says, God is love. And in this passage that we just read, there is clear application for us in verses 7 through 8 and verses 11 through 12, clear application for us that because God is love, we are to love one another. And we're going to come back to that in a few minutes. But before we do, I want us to talk for just a minute to understand what John is saying here. Because John is saying something that he expects that his readers would already know, and that is God is love and that God has been love. You know, a lot of times when we talk about love, we think, well, that started when Jesus came. That's when we start to see God's love. But the reality is it started from all the way back to the beginning. That's where we start seeing it in God's word. And the real reality is that God had perfect love in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit before he ever even created this world. But what we're going to do is go back to the beginning of God's word and see that he has been love from the beginning in that sense. So that's our first point. He has been love from the beginning. What was the beginning? Well, in God's word, it was creation. And so in Genesis 1 and 2, it tells us that God created all things without sin. He created man and woman, male and female. He told them to multiply and fill the earth. He gave them everything they needed to live and to follow him. And he was loving in all that he made. And he gave them the promised blessing of relationship with him, of being with him. And then he loved them by warning them what it meant if they turned from him. So it was all those things and loving them in that way. But what happened then? What'd they do? It was what we call the fall, right? As you probably remember, Adam and Eve sinned because they wanted to put themselves in the place of God to be able to decide for themselves what was best for them. I always pause on that for a minute because that sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? I agree. Thank you. Because of Adam's sin, death entered the world, brokenness and sin and hurt and pain and sorrow, all that entered the world. And because of that, we all deserve to be separated from God. We all deserve the judgment of God. But in addition to all those other characteristics we've looked at about God, but God is love. And so, Even at this earliest, this first sin in the world, God made a promise. And we see God's love in this promise. In Genesis 3:15, he made a promise. We've looked at it many times, so I'm not even going to read the passage right now, but you can go look at it later. It is a loving promise from God that he would send one who would defeat Satan, who would defeat sin, and through whom God would redeem or save a people for himself. That's all because, while being all these other things, God is also love. And so out of God's promise, we see this same love exhibited over and over and over again through the New Testament. Excuse me, through the Old Testament. Over and over and over again through the Old Testament, we see it exhibited out of his promise. You see, it's the love that comes from the promise that of God to save a people for himself. He says, I'm going to do that in Genesis 3:15, and then it unfolds until we get to Jesus, which we'll do in a minute. But let me talk about how it unfolds in the Old Testament. Anybody remember the word, the Hebrew word for the covenant faithful love of God? That's pretty good. I'm glad. So it's if we look at it in the English transliteration, it's chesed, but it's you have to make this funny sound with your throat. It's chesed, right? This is the covenant love. The way it's translated in all sorts of different translations, it might be loving kindness, his compassionate mercy and kindness. In the ESV, when you see that word, it's translated steadfast love. And we use the ESV the most, so that's why I'm telling you that. So it's translated steadfast love. This is his covenant, faithful love that he has set on his people. It is used over 200 times in the Old Testament. Now, I can't go to 200 places, but I'm going to go to one. Because in this psalm, this one that I'm going to go to, it's used 26 times. Okay, Psalm 136. I'll just read the first three verses. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. Now, what this psalm does is for the next 23 verses, it talks about, it just goes through an overview of the history of Israel, and it'll give one statement, and right after it does, it says, for his steadfast love endures forever. What do you think the writer of the psalm wanted the people to understand? That throughout the history of the people of Israel, God's steadfast love endured forever. And as God's love is shown throughout the Old Testament, we see again and again that it's not a love that's based on how good the people of Israel were or their ability to get God to pay attention to them. It was actually just, it was simply the character and the nature of who he is. His entire being is permeated with, it is complete with love, and it has been from the beginning. Now here's what's amazing. What's amazing is the way that he shows the love, as he shows that love from the beginning, the way he does that is all, throughout the Old Testament, it is all pointing to the way that he will fully show his love through the work of Jesus on the cross. That's our second point, is that his love is most clearly seen in Jesus. Look at now back to 1 John 4, look at verse 9. It says, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And so we've gone through this brief overview. From the beginning, he's been showing his love to his people. But now it says that his love is made manifest. All right, kids, look up here at me for a minute, okay? All right, so have you ever had a younger, maybe it's a younger brother and sister or some other little kids you're kind of helping with, and you're trying to tell them something or teach them something, and when you're trying to teach them, they don't seem to be quite understanding, and so you just kind of take it and say, here, let me show you. Have you ever done that? Or maybe it's kind of like my son when he was about 5 and we first had an iPad and I was trying to figure something out. And he took the iPad away from me and goes, here, just do this. Not only did God tell us and show us his love. It was then shown, it was made manifest through Jesus coming. Through Jesus coming and being among us. But not only was it shown like we would, right? Not only was it shown in that way, he did what was necessary so that it could be made fully known and accessible to us. Look at verse 10. It says, "In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin." Now, I want us to understand that he doesn't love us because we have tricked him or faked him out to make him think we're better than we are. I use this analogy a lot when I'm talking to people, but you know, when you first start dating someone, right? Maybe now these days, often that's on apps and stuff, and so you really can filter what you want people to see, right? But then you start dating, and what are we always trying to do? We're always trying to put our best foot forward, right? I always want them to see the best of me. Well, what is eventually, if you stay in a relationship, what is eventually going to happen? You are going to see one another's flaws, right? And then you have to decide, okay, I see these flaws. Am I going to commit to this person anyway? And then you get into marriage and you think, okay, we got all this worked out. And you realize, nope, this is lifelong, everybody, them learning each other's flaws. By the way, on an aside, it's why we make sure when we're doing pre-marriage counseling that people understand marriage is a commitment that's dependent upon the power of God to help us fulfill what we're doing. And we run to him in forgiveness, in granting forgiveness over and over again. That's an aside. Let me keep going. Okay? We try to put our best foot forward, and we do it with other people. We do it in jobs. But eventually, people are going to see things. I just want to break down any idea that that ever works with God. It doesn't work with him. Because God is what? What was one of those characteristics we looked at? He is all-knowing. And we talked about that in depth a few weeks ago. He knows it all. Including our sin that we don't even realize yet. We can't hide it from him. And so he loves us not because we have loved him. Why does the verse say that he loves us? It says he loves us. It's a real hard answer. He loves us because he loved us. That is so hard for us to wrap our minds around. But that is the covenant, faithful, steadfast, unconditional love of God. He loves us because he loved us. He loved us because of who he is. But the expression of God's love is not simply, so it says he sent Jesus, right? To show his love, for his love to be manifested among us, he sent Jesus. But it's not simply that Jesus came, that he lived on this earth, that he walked among the towns, that he went to people's houses to eat, that he did miracles, that he did all these good things. It's not just that. That is an expression of God's love, but it's deeper than that. It's because this one who came and walked through the towns and who did good things on earth, who did these miracles, all these things, who went to people's houses to eat, all that stuff, it's because he who was tempted, while he was doing all those things, he was tempted just as we are, yet without sin, and then he went to the cross. That is the full expression of his love. He became, the end of verse 10 tells us, a propitiation so he could satisfy all of these other characteristics he had. Now, just briefly, we've talked about this several times over the last few years, this word propitiation and what it means, but just to clarify again, this is God's wrath being put upon, being satisfied as it's put upon Jesus. God's wrath against sin. God didn't stop being just. God didn't stop having wrath. It's just that that was then put upon Jesus. Jesus was this substitute this propitiation. And so he who knew all of our flaws, all of our struggles, our sin, our brokenness, he dealt with all that, particularly the sin, so that he could remain true to who he is in all his other attributes. He could remain true to those and still love his people. He didn't stop being all those other things. There's not a God of the Old Testament and then a God of the New Testament. It's one God. He did not set aside his holiness or his righteousness or his justice or that all-knowing nature. No, instead, he satisfied all those things in the person and work of Jesus because he is love as well. The third thing I want us to see today is that his love is seen through those who know and follow him. In verses 7 and 8 of the passage I read, and then verses 11 and 12, both of them start with this. It says, "Beloved." And then let me continue with verse 7 and 8 for a minute. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." And when he says beloved here, this is important for us to understand. Is he talking about all people when he says that? But that's not what he's talking about here. When John says beloved, he's indicating that he's writing to followers of Jesus. So he's writing this to followers of Jesus, and he's calling for a very specific type of love to be expressed among those who are in the family of God. Followers of Jesus. There are three types of love in the New Testament, but the one that's being expressed here and throughout 1 John is the one that most of you know is agape love. That is that self-sacrificing, always giving love. Not giving to get, it's just giving. It's expressed primarily, we see it most clearly in what Jesus did and his work. But we're called as believers, same word that's used, we're called as believers to give these expressions of that love to one another. Does that make you think, whew, if I've got to love some of these other people in this room like Christ loved me, that's going to be really hard. Yep. It is. And it should cause us to understand the only way we can do that is because of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, that he has dealt with our sin, that he has united us to him, and that he has given us his Holy Spirit to teach us, to sanctify us, to grow us, to change us. You know, it's not simply that we know him in our head. It's not simply that we follow him in our actions. It's that we know him in our mind and our heart, that we are in awe of him, and then that our actions and our lives demonstrate the love that he has shown for us. The true laying down of his life. That's the love that we're called to share with fellow believers. Look at verse 11, because he goes back to that word, beloved, followers of Jesus. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And again, that the challenge here is that we don't know what to do when we're having a hard time loving one another. Because we might say, yep, I want to love others in the body of Christ like Christ has loved me. But do you know what they did? But do you know how bad they are? And what we need to do instead, what we do in that is that we bring our struggles to love other people, to love one another, we bring it to Jesus. We look at it in the context of what Jesus has done for us. And we're to love one another as Christ loved us. Now, let's talk about practically what that means for a second. It means that we are to remind each other of God's word. We are to remind each other of what he says is good for us, what he says is bad for us, what is sin, what is disobedience to him. You know, we might not understand why he says what he says, but his word is the truth. We're not going to change from that. His word is the truth. The truth is not how we feel about his word. It's not what our culture says. It's not what our own creative thoughts can wrap around it. The truth is his word. And so we need to hold one another to that. But we also, now if you just heard that, you don't hear this next part, you're going to be a terror. Because we also need to understand simultaneously that this means we need to see each other as those who are being sanctified. Not have been sanctified, but as those who are being sanctified. And we need to recognize that each of us need the gracious love of Jesus as deeply as the other one. And so as we continue to live lives of repentance, lives turning away from our sin and turning to him, then we can continue to love one another and be patient as God works on the other. As we live this way, here's what's cool. You know, I said this is talking about the body of Christ. But as the body of Christ learned, the followers of Jesus, the family of God, all simultaneous, as this church family, as we learn to live this way, people outside the family of God will begin to see the love of God through us. You see, we can go out and tell them till we're blue in the face, and the beauty is the Spirit of God can still change their hearts through that, and he does often. But he calls us to love one another. Look at verse 12. He says, "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. The perfection of the expression of the love of God is to be seen on earth as followers of Jesus. A collection of, now don't take this personally, because I'm part of this collection. When a collection of weird individuals, right? All of us, who often wouldn't hang out with each other in other contexts, but when that group of weird individuals loves one another as Christ has loved them, that looks different to the world around us. That's something that's tangible for them to get a hold of. The love of God is made visible in the lives of his children when we love one another. And when all that happens, we are praying for this love of God, his compassion, as we look to that world around us. How does it say Jesus looked at the world who didn't know him? It said he had compassion on them because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. Mark 6:34. He had compassion on them. And so as we look and as we see that, and then as we love one another, the world around us will begin to see. They'll see the love of God as they come into the homes of the people of the Vine Community Church. They'll see the love of God as they come to the workplaces of the people of the Vine Community Church. As we're learning to love one another, they will see the love of God as they interact in school with children and students from the Vine Community Church. Or as they interact through sports and events with people of the Vine Community Church. Or as they come here to visit our church family. Or as they see that we express our own need and our repentance as people of the Vine Community Church, as followers of Jesus. And so I want to end today with this illustration that I read a while back. Alistair Begg used it. And what he said was that we, the people of God, we are the audiovisual presentation of God to the world around us as we love one another. Now, kids, you remember back when we did a family Bible camp video, or when we've done other videos and that from the kids area or different things we've done? When those videos come on, do you do like I do? Do you look up there and like, ooh, I wonder if I'm in that video? Yeah, thank you for being honest. And we see it, it's like, ooh, I wonder if I'm in that video. Do we want to be God's audio, video, visual presentation to the world around us? Are we asking him to teach us to love one another so that the world might see who he is, might see his love? It's kind of a scary thought in some ways, especially if we forget the fact that the main way, it's how we love one another. Part of how we love one another is being willing to repent and to ask forgiveness from one another, to acknowledge we don't have it all together, but to say we want to walk together in continuing to grow, to show this love to each other and to this world around us. Will you do that this week? Will you ask him to help you love one another and show that love to the world around us? I want to give you just a moment to think on that. If you are a follower of Jesus and your answer to that question is no, I won't do that, as God's word is showing us, then that is probably an indication of sin in your heart. And so I want to ask you to take a minute and repent of that. But there may be other things, other barriers that you're feeling, other things that the Lord is showing you through this that we have no idea. And I'd ask, take this moment as we prepare for the Lord's table. Confess those things before him. And then we'll come in joy to celebrate what Jesus has done for us. Let's pray.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com, download our mobile app, or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.